Thank you. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm glad you men showed up today. Amen. I was a little concerned about you last week. I thought you were going to chicken out on me. But you're here. And amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. I'd like to begin reading there. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The last 2 to 3 weeks, as I have studied this passage, I have come to the realization that I have failed in this area miserably. And I feel that I really am unable to preach this, because this is such an important area for our homes. I'm a firm believer, the more that I live as a Christian, the more that I counsel couples, that the man is the key to the harmony in the home. Last week we spoke about the responsibility of the wife, and today we want to talk about the responsibility of the husband. And I say this morning that everything that I preach on, I want to lead by example, by God's grace. Would you men this morning pray that with me? Would you wives this morning pray for your husbands? It's easy to criticize. "Well, God gave me a real winner." It's easy to go ahead and be critical. But why not take those things to the Lord and pray about them? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before Thee today because we need Your help. We long to be what we ought to be. We're not always what we should be. But by the grace of God, we endeavor to be what we need to be for Thee. Help us to apply the Scriptures where it needs to be applied. In Jesus' name, amen. What a beautiful subject it is to be able to talk about marriage along with the subject of love. And I suppose there's no greater way to introduce this than to think about love and marriage from the perspective of children. When asked the question, "How does a person decide who to marry?" Alan, who is age 10, said, "You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like sports as well. And she ought to keep the chip and dips coming, you know?" When asked the question, "What do most people do on a date?" Martin, age 10, had some very youthful insight. "On the first date, they just tell each other a bunch of lies, and that gets them interested for a second date." He had some insight, didn't he? On the question, "Is it better to be single or married?" Anita, who is age 9, says, "It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them." Kenny, age 7, says, it gives me a headache to think about all that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that type of trouble. Why does love happen between two people? Jan, age 9, says, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Harlan, age 8, says, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. You know, that whole Cupid thing. But this question, what is falling in love like? Roger, age 9, says, it's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. Greg, age 8, says, love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball's pretty good too. And then on this question, how to make a marriage work, Ricky, who is age 7, says, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Bobby, age 9, says, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. Roger, age 8, says, don't forget your wife's name. That'll mess up love, you know. Well, I'll tell you. Kids are funny, aren't they? But we can talk about the funny things about marriage and about love, and we can laugh about it because there are some things that do take place in our marriages and in the love relationships that we have. But there truly is a seriousness to what God has. God has given His Word not as a book just to be simply read and put aside. He has given it as a manual to be followed. Because if our home is to be something that is pure before God, and it is something that is a testimony before the world, we must not only know the role that God has given to us, but we must follow that role. Is it not interesting after last week, after telling wives that they ought to submit to their husbands, if you ladies remember that, you might expect that Paul, in the next section, is going to tell the husbands, husbands, rule your wives. But notice it doesn't say that. Three times in the passage that I read to you, Paul does not give the command to you husbands, get yourself perched up on your little mountain and be the king over your wife. He says, love your wife. Love your wife. And I command you, love your wife. Isn't that interesting? Why does he say for the husbands to love their wives? And why does he say for the wives to submit to their husbands? Because first of all, when it comes to husbands, you and I are to follow that which God has given to us, and so are the wives. You know, when one goes back to the book of Genesis, we find that this submission of our roles is not natural. God had established it there in the Garden of Eden, and it's very interesting how God had created man, and then out of man He created woman, and He gave the role of the husband to be the loving leader, and He gave the role to the wife to submit to that loving leadership. And then in Genesis 3 came along Satan and helped to try to reverse all of those roles. And ever since the fall, it seems like the home is in constant turmoil. Satan has been doing all he can to keep this creation of God disrupted. But oh, God had a great system, if you will. God had created a beautiful order and had given wonderful roles. And if the husband would follow his role and the wife would follow her role, there would be complete harmony in the home. You know, it's amazing when Adam first woke up from that first operation. Here it is, God had taken from Adam and He had made woman. And the first thing He says is, she is from my flesh. She's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. She's been literally taken from me. But then I love this, she shall be called woman. I like to think to himself that he looked at it. We say the word woman, but I think he looked at her. He says, whoa, man. Look at that beautiful specimen of a creature. And in Adam, a man who had been established to be the loving leader, and in that woman, Eve, who had been established to submit to that leadership, what a great harmony that was. There was nothing in Adam to criticize her. There was nothing that Eve brought out where he could be critical or she could be critical. But then came Satan. May I remind you today that Satan is slithering along as that old serpent, trying to get all couples to reverse the roles of which God has established. And ever since, marriage has been a struggle. But as we turn our attention to that specifically of husbands today, I believe there are two things that are important for us to be reminded of. Number one, it is important for us to be reminded of the overall section where we looked a couple weeks ago at Ephesians 5:18, where it says that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Could I say to you husbands today that it will be impossible for you to fulfill the role of loving your wife if you are not filled with the Spirit of God? If God doesn't control you, God, if you're not yielded to His way and His will, you will not love your wife as you ought to. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. But number two, it is important that we not only remember the setting, that is being filled with the Spirit of God, but we must be reminded of our surrender. Our submission. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Submission is for the wives. Look back at verse 21. What does verse 21 say? We didn't read it this morning, but notice this verse. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what you're to submit to? You're to submit to the role that God has given you. Wives, don't stand up and say, well, my husband needs to do this. No, you submit to the role God has given you. Husbands, don't you say, well, look, I would really love my wife if she followed my leadership. No, the Bible doesn't say that. You submit to the role that God has given to you. And so it's important that we're filled with the Spirit of God. It is important that we surrender to the leadership of God in our lives. And in order for marriage to be as God intended it, we must come back to this manual that He gives to us in verses 25 to 33. God gives us the role and the responsibility. And this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask four questions of you husbands from this passage of Scripture. If you have a pen and paper, you might want to jot these questions down. You might want to get this recording later, look at it later. But take note of these four questions. And as I ask these questions, answer yourself, can I follow what is given here? Number one question, according to verse 25. Do you love your wife enough to die for her? Think about that. Do you love your wife enough to die for her? Now, it's interesting here to note this word love. Because in the original language that the Bible was written in, there were three different words, at least, that were used for love. There was one word that we were familiar with, used throughout the Bible. It is the word phileo. It is a friendship type of love. There is another word, it is the word eros. It is a sensual or a sexual type of love, and that also referred to in the Scriptures. But neither one of those words are the words that are used when the Bible says that you're to love your wife. Many will love their wife as a friend, and that ought to be there. There is a sensual type of love, but the love that He says and gives as a command is the agape love. It is the highest form of love. It is a love of commitment. It is not based on emotion. It is not based on physical attraction alone. And before I describe this love, and before I apply it to husbands here today, let's go ahead and illustrate it like the Bible does. Let's note the example that is given to us in verse number 25. Let me read this again. Husbands, love your wives. Notice the next two words. Even as. Could I say this? Just like. The example, the bar has been set. You say, preacher, what type of love should I have? How much should I love? Just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. You see, the great example is found in the love that Jesus demonstrated for the church. You and I who are saved are a part of the church. Romans 5:8, notice here, the Bible says about Jesus and his love, but God commendeth, that is, he showed or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is it not great to know that God did not save you based on a condition? God did not save you if you met certain qualifications. You see, God didn't walk through the world like we walk through a little flea market or a garage sale. You ever walk through and you pick something up and you notice, oh, that's torn or that's bad. Now I'll put that aside. Oh, God didn't do that. God didn't look at Mark Dean and pull up Mark and go, oh, man, Mark is some damaged goods. Oh, look at Brother Tom here. Or Tom, oh, boy, he's got some real problems. No, I don't think I'll save him. No, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There was no condition that God set out. God died for us and loved us right where we were. That's the type of love, husbands, that we're to have. Now back to that type of love. You say, preacher, I can't love like that. You're right. But when God fills you and the Spirit of God takes control, that type of love can be utilized in your marriage. What is the type of love that the world demonstrates? Well, it's a love that's based on physical attraction. It's a love based on personality. It's a love based on positive qualities that we like or when that other one does things for us, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But isn't it sad how when that person might lose some of those qualities, how many times our love begins to wane? You've heard this, and this is a very popular thing, sadly, in our world today. Well, as a wife gets older and wrinkles and gray hair, well, then the husband doesn't love his wife anymore because he was attracted to her on physical appearance only, and so therefore he'll trade her in on a younger model. That's the love of the world, my friend. Now you say, oh, that's out there in the world. Oh, my friend, sadly it's in the church. It has been evident amongst Christian people. And when we love like the world loves, we will fail every time. We need to have that highest form of love like God commands us. And God's command for husbands to love their wives is not based on necessarily who they are or who they're not. It is based solely on the simple command, husbands, love your wives. And I must say, and ladies, you could give me a hearty amen if you'd like, any woman will gladly follow a man whom she knows will die for her. Ladies, that was weak, but it was okay. I'll take it. I'll give you another chance a little later, all right? The husband ought to have such a quality of love that no sacrifice is too great. So again, the question becomes very pertinent. Do you love your wife enough to die for her? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about physical death, though that may be part of it, but I'm talking about dying to yourself. When self creeps in and self takes over, there are serious implications and problems. And men, unless you get up and before your feet hit the floor, you say to yourself, I die to my rights, my wishes, my desires, and everything is for you and a love for my wife, then your marriage will begin to splinter. Do you love her enough to die for her? Number two, looking at verses 26 to 27, let me ask you this question, husbands. Do you love her enough to lead her spiritually? Do you love her enough to lead her spiritually? Now, when Jesus died for sinful mankind, what was the goal, if I could say that and ask that question? Really, the goal of Christ dying was to bring a group of people who would accept his free gift to a place where they would have a new standing before him. That is, sin would be forgiven, a purity of life given. Notice here in verse number 26, this word, that he might, this is speaking of Jesus, that he might sanctify. Now the word sanctify is a great word. It's a word that means set apart, and it is associated with the word holiness. Holiness. Now, when Jesus saved you, there is a sanctification that has taken place in your life, and it is in three different phases, if I could say that. First of all, you were set apart from the world. God gave you a new standing. You have now life in Christ. But now, as you're living this Christian life, Christ is sanctifying you through his word, and you are coming through and being more separated from the world as you yield to him. But someday, in the final day, when you go to heaven, is when you will be permanently sanctified and completely set apart. No longer will you have the flesh. So think about it. Over here, when you got saved, it was a positional sanctification. Now, as you're traveling this world, it's a progressive sanctification, but someday you will have a permanent sanctification where you will no longer have the sin nature. Now, when Jesus saved you, Jesus didn't save you and go, "Oh man, this is all messed up. I can't believe this. I don't know." No, you know what Jesus does? Jesus saved you and planted you, but he sees what you're going to be, the permanent. And through the word of God, he is bringing you along and setting you apart because he knows the intended goal. Now let's illustrate that with our wives. That day you got married. Many of you got married young. Could we say you got married sometimes a little bit stupid? Blind? And you thought that that one who you married walked on the ends of the world and did no wrong. And all of a sudden you get in and the honeymoon's over. And here you're walking through life and all of a sudden you go, "Oh my, I didn't realize she didn't tighten the cap on that milk jar tight enough. I can't believe she leaves this like that. I can't believe he does that." And we look at all these blemishes and we criticize and we fault things. And we don't help one another, husbands helping the wives along the way. You and I as husbands, here's what we need to do. On that day that we got married, and today as we are married to that one whom we say that we love, we must look ahead and be able to say, "I want to bring this one to this place of maturity in Christ and help lead her spiritually." Oh, how easy it is to criticize. How easy it is to go ahead and say things that are distasteful. But my friend, I want to tell you something. As a husband, you are to be committed to the well-being of your wife, but especially to the spiritual growth of her in holiness. How so? Set the example and encourage her to spend time daily in God's word. Pray with her and for her that she might grow in godliness. Talk often with her about the things of God. Share with her the struggles and joys of your walk with God. Listen to godly music and biblical sermons when you take a trip. Protect your wife from the world's moral filth as much as you're able. I think husbands, I think when it comes to what you watch on televisions, the movies that you see, you ought to protect your wife and your household. It's your responsibility to guard the home. And you know, Jesus, when he saved us, The Bible says he sanctified and cleansed us with the washing of water by the word that he might present it to himself. Someday he knew what we would be. He knows where we'll be. Despite the fact that right now we have all these spots and wrinkles and blemishes. Now, husbands, there's not a husband in here that doesn't want his wife to be that Proverbs 31 woman. Oh, I wish my wife was like this. I wish my wife was like that. Instead of wishing, instead of moaning, instead of complaining, instead of criticizing, how about guiding your wife, sanctifying and cleansing her with the Word of God, so that way someday you can present her before God and say, God, I did my duty as a husband to lovingly lead her in a spiritual manner. So, question number one, do you love her enough to die for her? Question number two, do you love her to lead her spiritually? Question number three from verses 28 to 30, do you love her like you love yourself? Big question. Now, when we look at verse 28 and these verses here, notice he's not encouraging us to learn to love ourselves so that way we can love our wives. Paul is pointing out the fact that normal people love themselves. As seen by the way we care for our bodies, how we protect ourselves from danger. And the whole point that Paul is making is that your wife is a part of your body, just like Jesus, or we as a church, are a part of the body of Christ. And that is, the husband and the wife are one flesh, Ephesians 5:31. And when you love your wife, you're loving, if you will, your own body. That's an amazing thing to think about. Paul probably is going back to the creation of Eve, who was not created out of the dust of ground, but was created from the side of Adam. She was taken out of his body. That's why the phrase is so beautifully spoken of, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And I believe when we think about that phrase, it has such strong implications for the Christian marriage. Because it means that husbands and wives should be completing each other, not competing against each other. How sad it is that husbands and wives have their own agenda and have their own things, and they're constantly jabbing at each other and hurting one another and literally competing against each other. My friend, because Eve was taken out of Adam, and she is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, they are brought together now. Husband and wife are brought together to complete each other, not compete against each other. So husbands, it means that you're on the same team. If your wife is hurting, you hurt. If you're insensitive to her pain, you're denying the fact that she's your body. If you ignore her feelings and say, well, that's your problem, you're ignoring yourself. You're hurting yourself. If you attack her with harsh words, you're attacking yourself. Husbands, can I just remind you of something? Your wife ought to be set up and you ought to speak such golden words about your wife. You know, if this wasn't carpet and tile, I could drop a penny and we could hear it all. It's quiet in here. But I've been around far too many husbands who I hear criticize their wife, knock them down a peg or two, always publicly reprimanding them and saying things about them. My friend, that wife of yours ought to be raised up and ought to be shown forth of who she is, your bride. You ought to speak kindly and good of her. And so just as a man cares for his body, he sees to it that the needs of his wife are met. Notice here verse number 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth, The word nourish, it has the idea of bringing to maturity. You're going to feed and protect a baby. We know about nourishing a baby, but there's something to be said about nourishing the wife. We're bringing her along with us to the intended goal that God has. But then the word cherish. The root of the word has the idea of giving warmth. And that is that when we cherish our wife, that when she hurts or things are going through, we bring her close. We help. We guide. So we nourish and cherish her. And I think this translates into the fact that husbands ought to be sensitive to the wife's needs, the feelings, and the environment. How powerful it is. Notice now the next question. Do you love her enough to die for her? Do you love her enough to lead her spiritually? Do you love her like you love yourself? And last question, verse 31. Do you love her enough to stay with her all the way to the end? You know, the verse number 31 is literally a quotation of Genesis 2:24. In fact, you find this throughout Scripture a number of times. This verse, that this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I didn't look it up this week, but I believe that this is repeated 5 times in the Scriptures. And when you think about the leaving of father and mother, and no longer are we responsible to them, and we now establish our own home, and we cleave together, that is like bringing things together, and they're permanently brought in. And there's glue, literally, that holds them together. I think you and I ought to be mindful, and husbands especially, is that God's standard of marriage has not changed since the beginning. God has established that marriage is a permanent institution. I understand there are some here who have divorced, and I don't look at you as a second-class citizen. I understand that there are ramifications and there are things that will bring it about, and even God saw fit that He gave permissions for divorce. But my friend, that was not God's intent. Just because there may be provisions, and just because you might read in the Scriptures some allowances, it doesn't mean that that is God's intent. So therefore, husband, when you're going through some of the struggles, it's important for you. I remember one preacher saying, when he was given marriage counseling, he says, both of you go back, grab your dictionary off that bookshelf, go to the section of the D's, and rip out of the dictionary the word divorce. Take it out of your vocabulary. How many times husbands or wives go throw this in? Well, I'm just going to leave you then if it's just going to be the way it is. My friend, you throw another stone at that window and shatter it a little bit more by using that word. You and I ought to have the permanence of marriage, and husbands, that's upon you to stay put. Love your wives. You say, well, I'm having a hard time staying put because, you know, I just don't love her like I loved her before. Remember, love is not an emotion. Love is not based on what you receive in return. Love is a command. I read about a preacher one time giving some counsel to a man who was having marital trouble, and he was having a lot of tough times in giving the counsel. And he said to the man, he said, look, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. He says, but I don't love her anymore. He says, well, then love her as your sister in the Lord. Well, I don't think she's saved, he said. Then love her as your neighbor. He says, I don't have any intention of being her neighbor at all. Finally, the preacher says, then love her as your enemy. You know what the idea is? Love, husbands. Love. Stick through what you started under God. Now notice verse 32 and 33 in conclusion. Marriage is God's idea. It was truly God's idea, if you will, to bring a piece of heaven down to earth. It was provided to be a picture of Christ and the church. And God wraps all this up neatly and concludes it in verse 33, where he says, nevertheless. He gave everything for the wife, you submit. He gave everything to the husband, you love your wives as you ought to love. But then he says, all right, let's tie a little bow at the end of this. Let every one of you in particular, that is you husbands, love your wives even as yourself. And wives, see that you reverence the husband. I think the questions that I gave to you husbands today are worth considering over and over. But I want to conclude with two final things. And you, if you're writing some things down, I want you to jot these down. I want you to grab these things. I didn't put them on the screen here today. But things you need to consider in conclusion. Because in order to love my wife as God commands me to, I have to keep these two things in mind. Number one, I need to get a renewed vision as a husband of what Jesus did for me on Calvary. I say, come on, preacher. I mean, I know Jesus died for me. I know that I'm saved. But what does that really have to do with my marriage? When you read verses 25 to 33, or that whole context for wives and husbands, Paul's not giving here some little self-help tips on how to make a happy marriage. You know, we get these little tidbits, and there's nothing wrong with all these things. Little tidbits, oh, how to have a happy marriage, how to do this. No, Paul's getting down to the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road. You see, Paul gives his instruction to the husbands in the theology and the wonder of the cross of Calvary, where the sinless Son of God offered himself to secure Christians who are his bride. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he says this, his argument clearly is this, it is only as we realize the truth about the relationship of Christ to the church that we can really function as Christian husbands ought to function. You see, when you're overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he died to make you his bride, that he humbled himself on the cross of Calvary and gave his love for you, when you realize that, it'll spill over in your love for your wife. But secondly, take time often during the week to sacrifice purposefully for your wife, to show her the love that Christ wants you to show. Be practical. Be specific. It may be something simple as just sitting down and listening to your wife. You say, preacher, I'll be hours on end sitting there. Well, then sit there hours on end. Sacrifice. It might be helping her with some of the household chores. It might be for you that are raising children, giving her a break from the children. But if you aren't giving it a focused thought, if you're not thinking how you can sacrifice, how you can practically love your wife, then you're not obeying Paul's command. And your love for her should be sacrificial, not selfish. It should have a purpose, a goal, not aimless. And you should do it, not just to have a happy marriage, but so you can honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything you do. I close with this morning. The magazine Christianity Today, it was October, just about, it was October 8th actually, the edition, 1990. There was a story that was put out by Christianity Today on this, a man by the name of Robertson McQuilkin. He was the president of the Columbia Bible College and Seminary. And he had surprised many people in the Christian world when he resigned his position in order to care for his wife Muriel, who had Alzheimer's disease. He was in his early 60s, and he could have served a whole lot longer in the capacity. But his wife could no longer communicate in sentences. And even the phrases that she spoke out were nonsensical. She needed around-the-clock care. And since she would only grow worse, trusted, lifelong advisors and godly friends urged McQuilkin to put her in an institution and to continue his ministry. But he made a decision that it was his loving, joyful responsibility to care for her. And McQuilkin, in doing that, was startled by the public response of his resignation. All of a sudden, husbands and wives began renewing their marriage vows. Pastors were starting to see changes in the homes, in their congregations. And it was a mystery to him why it attracted such attention until an oncologist friend who lives constantly with dying people told him these words, "Almost all women stand by their men. Very few men stand by their women." Men, stand by your wife. She may not face Alzheimer's disease, but I'll tell you what, as life changes physically, emotionally, mentally, everything, stand by her and love her as Christ loved the church. Now, before I give my invitation, in fact, Darla, you can make your way up to the piano. I'm not going to have an invitation song sung. I'm going to make our invitation simple this morning. And I'm looking at all you men right now, and I'm going to ask you men to lead in this. If you want your home and your marriage to be what God would have you, I'd like to ask you to do this, to come and to pray. To maybe kneel down at the front, maybe sit in the front row. Maybe stand here at the front. And with your wife, pray and say, "Oh God, make me the husband I ought to be. Make me the man who needs to love this wife enough to die for her. Love her like I love myself. Love her to lead her spiritually and love her all the way to the end." So husbands, I'm going to ask you to lead. I'm going to ask that nobody leave, because in just a few moments, I'm going to go ahead and pray publicly with everyone that's come. And ask God to help us. Because the success or failure of Calvary Baptist Church is contingent on the success or failure of the marriages in this church. Father, we come.